come before you. We thank you for the privilege. We thank you for the opportunity to feed and to feast upon your word this morning. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory for everything that is said and done today. I do thank you that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is being made manifest in this place. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 once again, please. We've been mining a lot of things out of that chapter, haven't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, let's begin with verse 14 once again. In fact, if you will, go ahead and look up John 3 and Numbers 21. Go ahead and look those up, please, while you're looking up Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, John chapter 3. We'll repeat some things that we said last week. One of the things that I've noticed through the years, it's very interesting to me every time it happens, but every Resurrection Sunday and every September, there's always a shift in the Spirit, particularly where Revelation is concerned. And I believe that it is directly connected to the fact that in Israel you have two calendars. One of them begins at Passover, which is the religious calendar. Then you have the civil calendar that begins in September. And every time we cross over into a Jewish New Year, whether it's civil or religious, there's a shift. And without fail, I've caught this over the past few years, without fail, there's always a shift in Revelation, particularly, especially on Resurrection Sunday. And so, Sunday, while we did have a resurrection message, there was also a shift in the direction that God wants to take us. And so we're just going to follow that and see where the Lord wants to go. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. I'm in Genesis. That won't work. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature or new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit or to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has given unto us the word of and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21 is the basis of that reconciliation. For he, the Father, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now again, verse 21, as we got into last week, I want you to be aware or take note of that phrase, "He was made to be sin." Singular. He was made to be sin. Now we know from the scriptures that he certainly died for our sins, plural. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And the Apostle John in his letter said, and he is the propitiation, he is the appeasement for justice, divine justice. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But here in verse 21, it does not use the word sins in the plural, it uses the word sin in the singular. And what we got over into last week is the fact that when you find the Bible talking about sin, singular, you are talking about the very nature, the very essence of Satan himself. And we started talking about the fact that when Jesus went to the cross, that there was a transformation that took place. There was a change that took place on the inside of him. And if you don't understand that change, then you can never understand or receive the benefits of the cross. Now, I shared with you that in theology there are two words connected to the crucifixion, or the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And those two words are substitution and identification. We've heard a lot of messages about substitution. Jesus was our substitute. He went to the cross for us. He went to the cross for our sins, and that's true. But that second word, identification, is something that has been hidden to the body of Christ. There was an identification that took place. There was a divine exchange, if you will, that took place. There was a transformation and there was a transference that took place on the cross. Jesus was made to be sin. Now we know from John 1:29, when John saw Jesus coming to be baptized, says the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin, singular, taketh away the sin of the world. And as I shared with you last week, as Jesus was hanging on that cross, he went to the cross as the Passover lamb. He went to the cross as the final sacrifice under that old covenant. But while he was hanging on that cross, there was a change of nature on the inside of him, and the lamb became the serpent. He took on the whole nature of Satan himself, and there was a separation. There was a division between God and Jesus. And he cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was made to be sin. He took on the nature of the serpent. And I shared with you last week that you can think of the most despicable human beings that have ever walked the face of the earth. Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Osama bin Laden, just name it. Murderers, mass murderers, Charlie Manson, whoever you want to think of, whoever you want to name. Jesus became them. He became a partaker of the satanic nature. You see, he did the exact same thing Adam did. Adam became a partaker of the satanic nature through disobedience when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus did the same thing, but he did not do it as an act of disobedience. He did it as an act of obedience and love and faith. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. But he went through the exact same door Adam went through in the garden. He was made to be sin. Now, we can talk about everybody that has, you know, like I said, think of the most despicable people you can think of. But more importantly, as far as you and I are concerned, what is so vitally important is to understand He became you. Everything within you, everything contrary to God, He became you. And He became me. And the truth of the matter is, if you strip everything away and you get down to human beings on a spiritual level and you get down to the very nature of what they are without God, the truth of the matter is, we're really no different than Hitler or Mussolini or anybody else. We all deserve the same punishment. But He became all of that for us. And as I shared with you last week, as he was hanging on that cross and He absorbed the sin nature, it so affected Him physically, He no longer even looked like a human being. He looked just like a piece of rotted meat hanging on that cross. And Isaiah saw that in the Spirit. Isaiah 52:14 says, As many were astonished at thee, His visage or His appearance was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. He no longer looked like, He no longer resembled a human being. Now, why did He do that? Why did He absorb the sin nature of all of mankind? Well, in essence, He became us so that we could become Him. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. For what purpose? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And as we've talked about so many times in defining righteousness, righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of a holy God without guilt and without fear and without condemnation. He became us in order that we might become Him. As I said to you, the transformation that took place was the Lamb becoming the serpent. Now let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 14, Jesus is talking about going to the cross. And He calls Himself the serpent. John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Why? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And so He became the serpent for us. Now, He makes reference to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Let's go back and look at that once again. Numbers chapter 21. And again, I'm going over this rather quickly because it's all review. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5. "The nation of Israel is in the wilderness, and they're in rebellion and disobedience." In verse 5 it says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul does loathe this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." Now watch the instructions here in verses 8 and 9. says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live." Verse 9, "And Moses made a serpent of brass or bronze and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." As I've shared with you, whenever you find in the Old Testament, particularly regarding the metals and so forth that were used in the building of the tabernacle, bronze or brass or copper is a picture of judgment. Anything that is made of copper or brass in the Scriptures in reference to the temple or the tabernacle, either one, refers to judgment. For instance, the brazen altar or the bronze copper altar was the place where the animal sacrifices were made. It was a place of judgment. And here, this serpent was made of bronze. This serpent was made out of material that represented judgment. And what Jesus was saying here, or what the Lord was saying here, or was being represented here rather, what God was saying in type and shadow and pattern to His people was, rather than judging you, I will judge the serpent. Now it's very interesting because Jesus, in talking about going to the cross, said this about Satan. In John 12:31, He said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world," who is that? Satan. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." In other words, Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross. I'm going to become the serpent. And he is going to be judged as a result of it." And that's what God was saying here. You look at this bronze serpent, you look at this brass serpent, you will live. Now, it's important you understand that when man fell, again, we talked about this just a second ago, Adam became a partaker of the satanic nature. He was tied to Satan by covenant. And because of that, God was faced with an issue. Somebody said, "Well, why didn't He just obliterate Satan and be done with it?" Because he's tied to the man. If God just came in after man fell and just wiped out Satan, He'd have to wipe out the man because they're connected, they're tied together. So God has an issue. God has a problem. But thank God He already had a plan in place. And it's very similar to someone that is a cancer patient. It's not hard to kill cancer. It's very easy to kill cancer. The problem is in killing the cancer without killing the person that has it. That's the issue. And so God was faced with the same thing. Here was man with the cancer of the satanic nature. And God had to be very specific in the dividing line. And so when Jesus went to the cross, Satan and man were both judged at the cross. You understand that? They were both judged. But the man was resurrected. And so the dividing line, the division was made, and man was resurrected out of death, and Satan is still under judgment. And so any human being that will receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, like Cindy was talking about earlier with the song, any person that will receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they get a new nature. And 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." If you've received Jesus, you are a partaker of the divine nature. You're not the same old you used to was. You understand that? You're not who you used to be. You have become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or through pressure. I want to just drive a nail in the board here before we go any further. I want you to be very much aware of this. This is so very important. Just put a marker there in Numbers 21. That's where you are, right? Just put a marker there in Numbers 21 for just a second. I want to cleanse the nail in the board here for just a second. Go with me to Isaiah 53. I want to change your mindset, because we have been told things by religion and taught things for years that it's just not so. And so we need to go to the Word, we need to go to the Scriptures and find out what the Bible says, not what men think about it, and renew our mind and change our thinking where we need to. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, Isaiah saw what happened to Jesus on the cross. Now we're not going to read the whole chapter, I just want to read a couple of verses. But you ought to read this whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah, because Isaiah, by the Holy Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit's account of the crucifixion of Jesus. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that saw it in the natural, but here you've got the Holy Spirit's account through Isaiah. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now, we got into this a little bit Tuesday night on the webcast. You see, the Jewish people had the idea that there was this great prophet that had come up from Nazareth. And he had such a powerful ministry and had such a successful ministry that it went to his head and he started calling himself the Son of God. He dared to call God his Father, and so God killed him. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. "We did esteem Him smitten," or stricken, "smitten of God and afflicted." Verse 5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions." Not His, He didn't have any. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." He was made to be sin for all of us. And that's very interesting, because you go from Isaiah 53 to Isaiah 54. Go over there. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 54 are chronological. And in Isaiah chapter 54, you have Jesus now raised from the dead. And so in Isaiah chapter 54, beginning in verse 8, this is the Redeemer speaking. He said, "In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer." Cindy just sang the song, "His goodness and His kindness leads us to repentance." And I want you to notice in verse 8, it does not say the Lord the Redeemer, but the Lord thy Redeemer. So He's speaking to the redeemed. He's speaking to you, He's speaking to me, those of us that have received Jesus. Now watch what He says. "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me." Now let me, let's keep reading. "For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth." Now stop just a second. Is God ever going to flood this planet with water again? No. Why? He made a promise. He made a covenant. Every time you look at a rainbow, you ought to rejoice. God's never going to flood this planet with water like He did in the days of Noah ever again. I mean, even most heathen know that. That true? Watch this. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn in the same way that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Don't ever let it be said out of your mouth again, well, I guess the wrath of God's coming on me. No, that landed on Jesus. I guess the judgment of God's coming on me. No, that landed on Jesus. Why? So that He would never have to be wroth with you or rebuke you ever again, but continually show you His love and His kindness and His mercy. Thank God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So now have we settled that? Nope, God's not. Now, God will correct you, but He'll do it as a father does his child, a loving father does his child. All right. Let's go back to Numbers 21 for just a moment. You ought to finish reading Isaiah 54, by the way. You'll be blessed by it because you know now that it's a personal message from the Redeemer. But for the sake of time, we're going to go back to Numbers 21 because I want to go a different route here. Numbers 21, verse 9, says, "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, they had to be willing to look at that serpent on that pole in order to reap the benefit, right? Okay, let me remind you again of what we just read in John 3, 14 and 15. Watch how it's put together. Said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, what Jesus just said ties to the serpent. What did they have to do? They had to look at it. Right? Here, Jesus said that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Here's my point. Faith is directly connected to focus. You see that? You see where I'm coming from? Believing is connected to what you choose to look at. Faith is connected to focus. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And of course, the classic verse of Scripture, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So again, faith is connected to focus. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Notice how he's talking about her eyes. Verse 6, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She saw that the tree was good for food. The opening of the eyes. Now, one of the things that you guys are aware of, you don't have to walk with God over about 30 minutes to know this, that one of Satan's major strategies is distraction. Isn't that true? He wants to distract. He wants to turn your head away and adjust and change and shift your focus. And it's important that you realize that whenever you are dealing with distraction, you are dealing specifically with the serpent. In fact, in Hebrew, the word serpent is nakash, which literally is shining one. He wants to distract. He wants to shift your gaze and shift your focus from the things of God to other things. He doesn't care what it is. Doesn't make him any difference. Just don't be focused on the things of God. Be focused on something else. And again, you're dealing with the serpent. And it's interesting that the first time Satan comes in contact with human beings, he comes in a serpent's body. The Lord showed me this. This has been longer than that, 38 years ago. Jesus stands in three offices of ministry, prophet, priest, and king. Satan stands in three offices of ministry. He is false prophet, false priest, and false king or false lord. He is false prophet. He is the author of lies instead of truth. And really, that false prophetic element is more connected to the serpent than anything else. But he is the false prophet. He is the false priest. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us as our priest, our high priest. But Satan, on the other hand, is what? The accuser of the brethren. So he's a false priest. He is also the false lord. He's the false lord in two ways. Number one, he is the false lord because he has been stripped of his authority. Secondly, he is the false lord because the English word lord literally means bread provider. He is not the bread provider. He is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But when you are dealing with that spirit of distraction, you are dealing with Satan in his serpent role as the false prophet. To distract, to turn your focus and turn your gaze away. I want to show you one more illustration of this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to lay some groundwork here and then I'm going to tell you some stories. Cindy prayed many years ago, Lord, give us stories. We have stories. Yes, be prepared. There is no testimony without a test. Yeah. There is no glory without a story. Yeah, you get you a story. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. The apostles says, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination," or if you look in the cross reference of your Bible, it'll have the word Python. Isn't it interesting how this spirit showed up as they were going to prayer? But that's a whole nother teaching. The spirit of divination met us, literal Greek, confronted us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying, fortune telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Here these people are the apostles of God. They're trying to go pray, or they're trying to minister, and out of nowhere, this woman begins to scream, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which come to show us the way of salvation." I don't know if you've ever heard anybody speak out under a demonic spirit or not. The voice and the spirit behind it just makes your skin crawl. And here these apostles are, they're trying to minister to people, they're trying to pray, and out of nowhere, this woman just starts screaming. Distraction. Distraction, not only from what she did, but even in her words, because in her words were not pointing to Jesus. These men... If Satan can't get you with persecution, he'll give flattery a shot. I don't have time to get into that either. But after many days, this went on. So I said, why did it take many days? Well, I don't know. You'll have to ask Paul. Maybe he tried to deal with it through teaching. Maybe he tried to deal with it in... a polite way, and finally enough was enough. I don't know. It could be that he didn't know what to do until the Lord showed him. I don't know. But after many days, the spirit was cast out. But the point that I want to bring to your attention, it was a spirit of Python. It was the serpent bringing distraction. Tell you some stories. The early part of 1979, Cindy and I were in the ministry full time, but the money wasn't. In fact, we sat down one time, just not long ago, maybe a year or two ago, and at this time we were traveling. And if I remember correctly, in a 9-month period, we had ministered 27 different places. So it's not like we were just sitting at the house looking for something to do. And on top of that, we had a weekly Bible study going on, and we were in San Angelo. And like I said, it was full time. And it was, some of those places were one service, and sometimes we'd go preach 3 or 4 days, and sometimes we'd be somewhere for 2 weeks, just depending on what they wanted. And this was the early part of 79. And we needed $1,200. Now that doesn't sound like that big a deal now, but when you ain't got nothing, $1,200 might as well be a million, you know, it's all relative. And we had to have $1,200 by the 1st of February. Or, you know, like the devil says, it's all over. And we had to have $1,200. And so I started seeking the Lord. And I was just going through the scriptures. And the Lord gave me, I came across a scripture. I want to share it with you. Go with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. I was seeking the Lord as to what to do. And you got to understand, I was at the ripe old age of 22. And I was stumbling around trying to figure this stuff out. I was trying to figure out, how do you make the Word of God work? And I came across 1 Timothy 4:15, talking about the Word of God, Paul's instruction to Timothy. He said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Well, I needed my profiting to appear to all, particularly me. And so, I didn't realize it at the time, but that scripture just burned in my spirit. And he said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. I didn't realize it at the time. I dedicated myself to that scripture, but what I didn't realize is that I dedicated myself to that scripture, particularly give thyself wholly to them. I didn't realize it at the time, but in essence, I was setting the course of my life, because I've done that for 40 years. I've given myself wholly to the Word of God, and that woman back there has lived with me long enough, she can tell you whether I'm lying or not. But I didn't realize it at the time, but I made the determination, all right, I thought, all right, give thyself wholly to them. I thought, how am I gonna do that? I don't know. I don't know if I thought this up or that this was God. But I thought, you know, if I gave myself wholly to a job, secular job, I'd work at least 8 hours a day. And so I determined, I am going to get up at a certain time. I'm going to spend 6 hours in the Word and 2 hours praying in other tongues. And so I started doing that. And I would start at 8, go to 12. 12, I ate lunch. 1 o'clock, I started back. And about 2 o'clock, I would start praying in other tongues and pray till 4. And I started learning some things, God showing me some things. In fact, what I just shared with you about Satan's office, I got during that time period. And, you know, we were still ministering, still had places to minister. It was the 1st of the month, and thought, you know, God's got this, I'm cool. I've dedicated myself. And we had, if I remember correctly, we ministered. We had 3 churches scheduled that month. One was at the 1st of the month, the place that's no longer around, called the Way of the Cross in San Angelo. We ministered there. And then we had 2 other places to minister. One of them was a church out by the base. And I thought, well, you know, I'm going to do my part. God's going to do His part. I'm giving myself wholly to the Word. And this is my job, and God's going to take care of it. So, anyway, this church out by the base, first of all, the pastor did not want us there. And he did not want us there for a number of reasons, but there were people in the congregation that wanted us there, and so he bowed to the pressure, and so some of the congregation was happy, and he was sitting on the platform mad while I preached. And so we, you know, I'm thinking, you know, God, you know, we're receiving an offering, and God's going to whatever, you know, and so received the offering and all of that, and it was $40. Hallelujah. And you know, Satan starts playing with your head, but I was learning. We're talking about really, this is the essence of spiritual warfare. Dealing with what's in your head. And so I started casting down those things. No, I stuck my face in that scripture. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. I'm doing that, that my profiting may appear to all. And so anyway, I was able to deal with the thoughts where that was concerned. We rocked on. We had another church to go and minister in San Angelo. It was in the Foursquare Church. So we go to the Foursquare Church, and I'm sitting there, and the guy says, we're going to receive our offering for our young evangelist and all this junk. And so they receive the offering. Now they bring the plates up to the front. I'm not stupid. I can see the plates they're full. Right? They were full, overflowing. So, anyway, we get through with the meeting. I thought, yeah, God's got this. And the pastor says, could you come back to my office? You sure? So we go back to the office and we sit down and he hands us a check and he said, I'm sorry, it just didn't come in. And it was $30. So then I had to overcome the thought of giving him a spanking. I had to deal with my flesh. And so all of this is a challenge. And so I had to deal with my thoughts and all of this stuff. And Lord, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Okay. Well, I kept doing 8 hours a day. Lord, I'm doing my job. I'm doing what I am supposed to do. The rest of it is your responsibility. The rest of it is your deal. And so it's getting closer to the end of the month. Now, in the process of that, let me just share this scripture with you and help you with something. The classic on spiritual warfare is 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, or as the Greek text says, reasonings. That's what I was having to do. I was having to deal with this stuff in my head. And it was getting to be the first of the month. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, what that's saying is, before you go out trying to kick devils around the firmament, deal with what's in your own head first. Now, dealing with thoughts, I've done this, I don't know how many times over the years past, but some of you haven't seen this. You don't cast out thoughts with thoughts. You cast out thoughts with words. Your mouth determines your focus. Now, I've given this illustration before, but let me do it again. I'm going to use Mahala because she's close by where I can get to her. Now, what I want you to do, okay, when I say go to yourself in your head, start counting from 100 backwards. You ready? Go. Now, out loud, I want you to tell me your full name. Tell me out loud your full name. Okay, what happened to your counting? stopped. You know why? Your mind had to listen to what your mouth had to say. You don't control thoughts with thoughts. You control thoughts with words. You understand that? So I'm having to deal with these imaginations. I'm having to declare out loud, sometimes 1 Timothy 4:15, over and over and over. So anyway, I mean, we get down to like within 2 or 3 days of the end of the month, and there is no money. Now, we have a weekly Bible study going on at this time, and we're at the weekly Bible study. We're in another couple's home, and we do the Bible study, get through, and I don't remember, I don't even think there was an offering taken. It wasn't, was there? And so, anyway, we get through, and everybody's gone home, and we're sitting there, and the lady fixes some omelets. So we're sitting there eating our omelets, and the phone rings. And it's a guy that pastors in Andrews. Now, I hadn't talked to him. We hadn't talked to him in weeks up to this point. He calls, and how he got that number, I don't have a clue. He didn't know the people. How he got hold of us, I do not know. The phone rang, and the lady answered the phone, said, "It's for you." He said, he told me who he was, and he said, "Man, we had a great service this morning." I said, "Oh, no, this past Sunday. We had a great service." And I said, "Awesome, man." This was like on a Tuesday. He said, "Man, the anointing of God fell on our service." And he said, "There was a spirit of giving that came on our congregation." I said, "Awesome." He said, "Man, they just started bringing it and sitting it up, you know, laying it up at the front." That's awesome, man. He said, "And the Lord spoke to us and told us to send you an offering." He said, "It's $1,267. I learned a valuable lesson. You control what's on the inside, God will control what's on the outside. It's God's responsibility to get it to you. Now, let me tell you another story. 1991. The Lord had dealt with me and Cindy about bringing a lady into the church. And Robert's here. He can tell you whether I'm lying or not, because he was there. Sister Bobby Jean Merck. Sister Bobby Jean had been very instrumental in our ministry in back in the early 80s. I wanted her to come. And we had talked about it. Again, this was in 1991, and we wanted her to come, and we were going to make this a citywide deal. We're going to invite all the pastors and the whole deal. She said, "Okay, fine." Or we talked to her office, and she could not come until the summer of 1992. This was the summer of 1991. Fine, we'll set it up a year later. Great. Well, in process of that, in 1991, we were in a building that you could fit in this whole auditorium. The auditorium was about a third the size of this, just the auditorium part. And we were cramming 100 people into that auditorium. And so we determined we need to find another place. So, long story short, we wound up in an old junky old Lakeview drug building, and the thing was just trash. And Robert and everybody in the congregation, we worked our tails off. We got in that building, we had a whopping $30 left in our bank account, and we went to work. Now, we got in this building. This was in April of 92. The meeting with Sister Bobby Jean was supposed to start in June, the first week of June. This was mid-April. We had 6 weeks. So we start working, we start going, and God moves in such a powerful way. And this doesn't sound like a big deal now, but we put about $10,000 getting that place spruced up, and God would daily bring in the finances. And this was above the regular offerings on Sunday. And so, but we ran into a snag. Because San Angelo has very, very strict building codes. I mean, it's not like here. I mean, strict. And the inspectors would come in and they'd say, well, you need to do this, 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 and this, and this. Okay. We'd pray. God would bring the money in, this, 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 this. We'd get it done. They'd come back and say, well, that's fine, but now you need to do this and this and this and this and this. Why didn't you tell, remember that, Robert? So why didn't you tell us that to begin with? Well, you know, they'd come up with some excuse. So we'd get A, B, C, D, E. Then they'd come back and they'd say, well, you need to do this. And they told us, I said, look, I got a meeting scheduled the first week of June, and I need to get this finished. Now, you need to let us know. They said, look, if you don't get everything done and you meet in this building, we will kick you out and we will lock the door. Here was the snag. There was a lady that attended our church. Her husband was and is still extremely wealthy. He supernaturally hated us. I mean, really, there was no natural reason for him. It was a supernatural antichrist hatred. What he had done, he had gone to the building inspectors and bribed them to keep us not just out of that building, but out of any building in San Angelo. And so, this is really getting to me. I'm talking about focus. I mean, we're working our tails off. Robert will tell you, man, we were putting 16-hour days into that building, painting and fixing and doing it. Robert was doing electrical work, and I mean, and the devil was really giving me a hard time. And I went back to meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And one night in particular, I was having such a hard time. And I mean, I was like Ernest Tubb. I was walking the floor over you. And it was pretty bad. And I'm walking around thinking, what are we going to do? I mean, we got this meeting. It's getting closer and closer and closer. What are we going to do? And I realized, I've got to get my focus back. I got to get my focus back. And this is like 1 or 2 in the morning, and I got up and I got my Bible and I got my notebook, and I'm digging in the Word and I'm studying and I'm looking at things and I'm praying and I'm thinking, I've got to get my mind under control. I got to be focused on the Word. And so as I'm looking in the Word, I come across this passage, Isaiah 41. 10 through 16, listen to it. Said, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against you shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. You shall seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob. Actually, I put Kenneth in there. Fear not, you worm Kenneth, and you men of Israel, I will help you, saith the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small, and you shall make the hills as chaff. You shall fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and you shall rejoice in the Lord and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. When I read that, now this is the peace of God. The mark of faith is peace. But I had to stay focused. And as I read that, I closed my eyes and the peace of God came on me. Nothing's changed. And I had a vision. And in this vision, there was this river. It just ran off on the inside of me like a movie camera. This river's just flowing. And I realized that's our spiritual progress. And as I'm looking at this vision, out of nowhere, it's like it fell from the sky. This huge wall just went right in the middle of the river and stopped it. And I'm thinking, this is not good. And the Lord said, watch. And so I watched. That river's still flowing. But as it flows, it begins to rise. And as it rose, it got higher and higher and higher. Then it overflowed that wall. And it rose so high, and the water got so deep, you couldn't tell there was a wall there. You see, your barriers don't have to necessarily be removed. They just have to be overcome. You follow me? And it just overflowed. And the Lord taught me. He said, you know, do you know what it means to be more than a conqueror? No. He said, a conqueror wins by force. But when you're more than a conqueror, you win by the seed. A mesquite tree can overrun a pasture if you let it. Isn't that right? So anyway, I thought, God's got this. But I had to stay focused. And so we just kept working. Well, long story short, there was another lady in our congregation. Her husband was also wealthy. He found out what was going on. He decided to go have a little chat. And you have to understand, this man was a giant of a man at 5'6". And when we met him, he told his wife, I don't want to meet them. I hate preachers. I'm just, you know. And turned out, and the favor of God, he became our buddy. We just became the best friends. And when we were working on that building, he'd ask his wife. Of course, we were in our mid-30s, and they were in their 60s, and he'd say, how are the kids? This is the guy that hated preachers. How are the kids doing? This man that hated preachers never came to church. He and his sons paid for and built the walls of our classrooms, Sunday school rooms. So, anyway, it got down. Sister Bobby Jean's plane is coming in that day. Were you there that day, Robert? Sister Bobby Jean's plane is going to come in that day. We're still not cleared. And people kept saying, what are you going to do? We're going to have a meeting. The inspectors came in on the final day. they really didn't pay attention. They knew what they were doing. They just walked in and said, well, we can't find a reason to keep you out. Wrote the permit. We got our permit. They left 30 minutes before her plane touched down. And we had our meeting. But it was a matter of focus. It was a matter of focus. We had this, and the same thing happened here. When God dealt with us and we had to have a building, the elder board, our leadership, was mad because I convinced the church not to borrow money. We're going to believe God. Oh, dear God, one man said, oh, my God, it'll take us 10 years to build this building. Well, so be it. Well, it didn't take 10 years. We broke ground February the 14th of 99. July of 99, we moved in. And by January the 1st of 2000, we were done. Paid for. And I'll tell you this, 75% of the funds that came in to build this church came outside the church. One man that was driving down the highway, the Lord spoke to him and said, you buy the steel for the building, $37,000. He had never been in this church. He'd never heard me preach, never heard Cindy sing, wasn't even part of this congregation. We had miracles like that just happen over and over and over and over again. And on more than one occasion, I would have to go, okay, I got to lock in here and stay focused. And I'd have to lock away. And when in the times you couldn't find me, I was keeping myself focused, because there would be times that the money would get tight and I would meditate on these things, give myself wholly to them, that my profiting may appear to all. And God did it. God did it in 11 months' time, and we did it without selling one chicken dinner or one rummage sale. We did it by prayer, and we did it believing God. Faith, focus, warfare. Stay focused. Stay focused. Well, did you learn anything? Father, we come before you. I just thank you and I praise you that you're causing us to be focused on the things that you have for us, to be focused on the things that are coming. I take authority over the spirit of distraction that has hindered each and every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus, that has led you off course, that has taken you in directions you didn't need to go. But I declare in the name of Jesus that you are becoming refocused on what God has called and instructed you to do and to accomplish in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray over the tithes and the offerings of your people, and I thank you that you're multiplying back to them and that they are conquering. They're more than a conqueror by the seed. And I release the peace of God upon them in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all.